Revelation 12 and 13 in the ninth in this series, where John the Apostle, who has caught up to heaven, and he's seeing a summary of the conflict in the spiritual realm that was taking place. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Revelation 12, beginning at the first verse. And I want to do some station identification, give you an idea who are the characters that we're going to deal with today. In chapter 12, verse 1, the woman is Israel, who later on become the new Israel of God, or the Church of Jesus Christ. And in verse 4 of the same chapter, the dragon is Satan. In verse 5, the child is Jesus Christ the Lord. In verse 7, Michael represents all the angelic hosts. In chapter 13, verse 1, the beast that comes out of the sea is the Antichrist. In verse 11 of chapter 13, the beast that comes out of the earth is the false prophet. Having explained these characters now that you understood them exactly as they were described there, we can go on with the study. In verse 1, the woman who is dressed in bright clothes and the sun and the moon is very similar to the vision that Joseph saw in the Old Testament, for which his brothers hated him. And the woman there wearing 12 stars on the crown, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And out of the pain of Israel, out of the national pain, a Messiah is born from the Virgin Mary. And in verse 4, we see another wonder. What is it? A dragon, a creature that comes out. He's like the Hydra kind of a monster in the Greek mythology that is impossible to destroy. He has 7 heads and 10 horns. Don't be bothered with that. All it means is that he has a large degree of power. That's what it means. Because Satan, the scripture said, is the god of this world. That Satan is working day and night, so methodically, so systematically, in order to set up his kingdom. In verse 4, we see the purpose for his hard work. What is it? First, it was to destroy the Christ. And then to destroy the Christians. Fail in both counts. You see, Satan's desire is to devour, is to destroy, it is to wipe out. The stars in verse 4, I've mentioned to you a couple of messages ago that this is not a planet star. It is a star like the stars of Hollywood. It is a person. And when Satan fell out of heaven, when he wanted to compete for God's place, he took with him 1/3 of the angelic being. You understand how powerful creature he is. The scripture said 1/3 of them were swooped with him and came out of heaven. And they are there, these zillions of hosts of Satan's soldiers, as we've seen from 2 messages ago. They are there in the abyss and they are waiting for the day of judgment. And in verse 5, a son is born, Jesus Christ. Out of the nation of Israel, through the miraculous, supernatural virgin birth, he came into the world. And Satan wanted to defeat him, but he couldn't. He was ascended to heaven after thwarting Satan and defeating him. You remember when Jesus was born, Satan tried to use Herod to kill all babies above 2 years of age in order to get to Jesus, but he failed. Joseph and Mary went to Egypt. And then as Jesus begins his ministry, Satan comes up to him and he offers him all the glories of the world in order to divert his attention from the only mission that he came to earth to accomplish, that is to die on the cross. And yet he failed again. So on the cross, Satan begins to rejoice. He saw Jesus bleeding on the cross and he said, "My day has come. The rival king is dead." But oh, it was only 2 days of rejoicing. Amen? Only 2 days. For Jesus rose literally, physically, triumphantly, and victoriously accomplishing redemption. So you and I can be saved. So you and I can have eternal life. So you and I can have peace with God. And he went to be with the Father 50 days after his resurrection. And he is there now. In the right-hand side of God, he's interceding for you and he's interceding for me. And when Satan failed in defeating the Messiah, what did he do? He turned his attention on the Christians. He turned his fury and his anger on the followers of Jesus Christ. Verse 6. But there he fails to defeat them also. Why? Because Jesus is protecting them. In chapter 7 of Revelation, we saw that they are sealed. In chapter 9, we saw that they are surrounded. In chapter 11, we saw that they've been measured and protected. And no matter how much he might try, the church of Jesus Christ will always be victorious. Amen. So in verse 7, he starts a war with Michael and his angels. And he takes all his angels, and there was a war. And Michael defeats him once and for all. Satan is a defeated foe. You know, from the book of Job, we know that Satan had some access to God. He went to God and he accused Job. He went to God and he accused the brethren. He accused the believers. But after this war, after the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was victorious over Satan, what happened? Satan lost that access and he had to settle for a lower place. And there he is. But note with me in verse 9 of Revelation 12 of the importance of the consistency of the scripture. If you ever doubted the story of creation as mentioned in Genesis, listen to what the Holy Spirit said in the book of Revelation. He said that Satan is the old serpent, the devil. He was the one who tempted Adam and Eve. He is the one who tempted the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who's tempting you and tempting me every single day. Same one. People say to me, I said, PhD and all, do you believe in that creation story? Do you believe that Jonah was swallowed into the belly of the whale? You bet I do. Because I believe that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who coexisted with the Father from the beginning, when he became a man on earth, he never contradicted the Old Testament. He never contradicted the Word of God. He said, I'm not here to contradict it. I am here to uphold it. I'm here to fulfill it. I'm here to accomplish it. And if it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. Verse 10, John hears the declaration of victory and he rejoices. Why? Because Satan has been accusing the believers before God. He is called the accuser of the brethren. He is accusing them day and night. What does that mean? You know, it means that the moment Michael Youssef sins, who's standing at God's door knocking? Satan. He said, look at Michael Youssef, this hypocrite. Look, he's sinning. And you know what happened at that point? My attorney gets up. And he's the best in the business. And he doesn't charge you an arm and a leg either. He died for you. My attorney gets up. And he says, Father, I have died for Michael Youssef. I have died for his sins. Look at the marks of the cross. He came under my righteousness. He came under my mercy. He pleaded for my blood. And therefore, he is pardoned. Guess what the Father says? Case dismissed. Satan, get out of here. You cannot be accepted by God because how good you are, or because of your good works, or because of your good deeds, or because of your good performance, or because of your membership in the church, or because of this or that, or because of your observance of religious activities. No, the only way that you and I can be accepted to the Father is because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary 2,000 years ago. And when you come to him and say, Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. Forgive my sins. I repent. I humble myself before you. You are the God, not only of heaven and earth, but I want you to be the God of my life. He will never reject you. That moment he accepts you, and you can bank that in any bank you like. Because you come under his righteousness. You come under his mercy. He becomes your attorney. Let me tell you something. You're going to stand before a holy and a just God on your own strength. It won't work. He is a holy God and he requires no less than holiness. And you and I know that we can never meet that. Only when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, that your accuser will have to shut up for good, because Jesus is your attorney. You know, when I thought of this accuser, Satan being the accuser, I thought about the church throughout the world, and I thought of Christians, and how sometimes in the churches, you know, we accuse each other of all kinds of false things and innuendos. And then I was reading Bob Shuler's book, Believe in the God Who Believes in You. And Bob Shuler tells the story in that book about a lady in a church who had a loose tongue and is always criticizing and always spreading rumors. And she did this for the parish priest one day. And so he confronted her and he said to her, "Why do you do this?" And she apologized to him and acknowledged that she was very sorry that she had done that. And Bob goes on to tell the story that the parish priest gave her a pillow full of feathers. And he said, "I want you to take this pillow and I want you to go up in Nob Hill." Now, some of you know Nob Hill in San Francisco. I have friends who live there, and it's a very windy place. And he said, "I want you to go up on the top of Nob Hill, and I want you to open this pillowcase, and I want you to spread all these feathers, and then come back." And of course, the feathers went in a million different directions. And she came back to the priest and gave him the empty pillow, and he said, "Okay, now go and collect them." She said, "I can't. They've gone in a million different directions." And he said to her these words. He said, "That's exactly what happened with rumors and innuendos and accusations like that. You say these things that they get scattered to the wind and they can never be recovered. You have done permanent damage. Although I can forgive you for what you have done, but still the damage remains. That happens with us in humanity. But let me tell you something. When the accuser of the brethren and the sisters come before God, God wipes the slate clean." He said he and she are forgiven once and for all. They're forgiven for good. Verse 11. He says that the only way that you and I can defeat that accuser is by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. By claiming that blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And he says, "Woe to those who are not going to have Jesus for their attorney." It's a rough translation, but you get the meaning. When you stand before the judge in the judgment day and the bench, if you don't have Jesus for an attorney, brother, sister, you're up the creek. Sorry to tell you. But as for those who have Jesus for their attorney, verses 13 and 14, they said they're not only going to be acquitted, but they're going to be protected. They're going to be in the protective custody of that powerful attorney who died for you, who died for me. Verses 15 all the way to 17. All it says basically is that Satan tries and tries and tries again to defeat the people of God, but he fails. He does not succeed. Chapter 13. We see the beast there in verse 1. He's arisen from the sea. With 7 heads and 10 horns. Look at the family resemblance. Did you know that Satan really loves religion? Did you know that? Satan loves religion. He believes in God. The Bible said he even trembles at the pronouncement of the name of God. He trembles. He believes in God. Satan is the master and the designer of having a religious experience without having a relationship with God. He loves it. Satan likes religion, and he doesn't mind you being religious as long as you stay in his camp. How do you recognize Satan's religion as opposed to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, which is the heart of the Christian faith? How do you recognize it? Well, Satan's religion promotes permissiveness, because permissiveness destroys, and that's exactly what he's after. Satan's religion promotes peaceful coexistence. Just let us be one big happy family. Doesn't matter what you believe, it won't make any difference. Yes, it does. That's a fallacy. Jesus said, "Without me, you've had it." He's the one who said it. And in the realm of marriage, here's what the religion of Satan says: a whiff of disagreement is a ground for divorce. In the realm of sex, it is only for selfish gratification. Nothing about this long life commitment. In the realm of money and materialism, if he can, he'll get you busy, working hard, making more, and enjoying it less. Why? Because the more you're busy making money, the more you're busy accumulating, what happened? You're not thinking of God. That's the oldest satanic trick in the book. Somebody said they saw a yuppie at the airport the other day. Got all kinds of toys, you know, the headset, and walking around the airport. And he said, on the t-shirt, says, "Blessed is he who dies with most toys." But then there was another yuppie who really accumulated material things that were the most important things in his life. And one day he was driving his BMW, and he had an accident. Now, nothing against you who drive BMWs. It's all right. As long as you tithe that money. He was driving his BMW, and he had the most terrible accident that he was thrown out of the car. Lying there on the ground, people were coming, standing around him, and he was crying out. He said, "Oh, my BMW, oh, my BMW." And one of the people standing around, he said, "Now, wait a minute, fellow." He said, "You got worse things that happened to you than your BMW." He said, "Your right arm is being severed." He says, "Oh, my Rolex, oh, my Rolex." Hit close to home. What does Satan do in the realm of religion? Well, he gets you thinking about the future. Yes, I'm going to believe next week. I'm going to believe next month. I'm going to believe next year. I'm going to believe when I get old. But now there's places to go and people to see. That's a trick. The Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart today. Say, today is the day I'm going to turn my life over to God. Jesus, come into my life. I receive you as my Savior and my Lord. Well, in verse 1 of chapter 13 in the book of Revelation, you see this world leader comes out of the sea. What's that mean? Well, the sea in the Bible means humanity. He's going to come from out of humanity. And he looks like Satan. Compare the descriptions of Satan in 12 and the Antichrist here in 13. You see, the Antichrist is the satanic Messiah. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ was the full expression of God the Father, so will the Antichrist be the full expression of Satan. And just as when you see Jesus, you have seen God, so when you will see the Antichrist, you're going to say, "I have seen Satan." And this Antichrist blasphemes. What are the modern blasphemies today? You're not going to have a hard time thinking of one. "You are gods." "Jesus is only a good man, was a good man. He was only a good teacher. The resurrection was only in the imagination of the disciples." "Our mission in the world," that's all I seem to hear, "is to protect the environment. Take care of our Mother Earth." Now, I'm all for that recycling and stuff. But that's not our mission. Our mission is what Jesus said. He said, "Fear not him who can destroy the flesh, because this flesh, he can live more than 30, 40, 50 years, but is going to go down in the ground anyhow. Fear not him who can destroy the flesh, but he can destroy the flesh and the soul into Hades." Eternity is what you ought to be thinking about. Eternity is for why Jesus died on the cross. What about this world leader? Well, the scripture said he looks like a leopard, his feet like a bear, and his mouth is like a lion. And he will have three things. He's going to have power, he's going to have throne, he's going to have authority. And this world leader is going to be so powerful that he's going to perform counterfeit miracles to prove his power. His personality and his power is going to be so tremendous, it's going to take hold in people's hearts and mind and devotion. The people are going to say, "This one is the greatest." I asked myself as I was preparing this, does the Antichrist have to be a person? Can it be a heresy? Can it be false religion? Whatever this beast is a diversion from Christ. He is the Antichrist. And in verse 6, he opened his mouth and he blasphemed the name of God. Are you like me? Get so deeply hurt and angered when you hear the name of my Lord Jesus Christ, whom I love and adore, to be sandwiched between two four-letter words in the movie industry. I saw a bumper sticker the other day that says, "Damn is not God's last name." Blasphemy is not of God. Be careful as to what kind of language you are using, because God is listening. The mouth prints what the heart thinks. Just like a printer in a computer. It prints what's in the computer. Verse 7. The Antichrist is going to be persecuting the Christians. Anybody who will not worship him, anybody who will not bow to him is going to be persecuted. Anybody who's going to stand up and stand out for Jesus Christ, he's going to be put on the black list of the Antichrist. Verse 8, everyone will be worshiping the Antichrist except those whose names are written in the book of life. Do you know today for sure that your name is written in the book of life? Do you? You can. One of our domestics where I grew up, illiterate man, but he loves Jesus. And he said to me one day, he said, Master Michael, he said, do you think that God is sitting up there in heaven with the book of life with a pencil and eraser? He will write your name one day when you're good and he takes it out when you're bad. I said, what a profound thought. When your name is written in the book of life, it is written by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and no one can remove it. Amen. Somebody said to me, he said, I invited Jesus into my life 100 times, but he never came. You know, Jesus never lies. He said, I'm standing on the door of your heart and I'm knocking, and if you open, I'll come in. And if you're really serious about inviting him into your life to be the Lord of your life, you have to take him at his word. When he said, I'll come, then he'll come. Because you're the only one who's going to know it. You don't know it for me. I don't know it for you. You will know it for you, and I know it for me. You, the one who have to say, on such and such time, I gave my life to the Lord, and I'm walking with Jesus. On March 4th was a Wednesday night, 1964, the most important decision I've ever made in my life. Verse 9, the scripture said, those who have ears, let them hear. Don't block your ears if God is speaking to you today. He that leads into captivity, verse 10, it's really a jewel that's tucked away in this text here. He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity, and he who kills shall be killed. What's that mean? Well, it means that God is saying that even in the midst of the overwhelming power of the Antichrist, there are going to be faithful people who are going to say, he can't harm me, he can't touch me, because I'm under the protection of Jesus. We'll be like Jesus standing in the day of his trial looking at Pontius Pilate in the eye. And he said, you have no authority over me unless it's given to you from above. We'll be like Joseph saying to his brothers, he said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He can do a thing to a believer. Therefore, you stay steadfast, endurance, stay in patient perseverance, because your loving Heavenly Father is watching you. You are engraved on the palms of his hands. You are carried on his shoulders. He who touches you touches the apple of his eyes. Those are the promises of God. Praise God. The last 7 verses of chapter 13, we see the beast. This one is a false prophet because he's got to come and assist the Antichrist. On April 25, 1982, some of you may remember, there was a one-page newspaper ad in most newspapers across the land. And it went like this. The world has had enough of hunger, injustice, war, and in answer to call for help, as world teacher for humanity, the Christ is now here. And the ad continued on to say, this is the Lord Maitreya, known to the Christian as the Christ, to the Jews as the Messiah, to the Buddhist as the fifth Buddha, to the Muslims as the Imam Mahdi, and to the Hindu as Krishna. And that ad said that these are all different names of the same person. We don't buy into that, do we? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, is not the fifth Buddha, that immoral man. It's not the Mahdi who married 12 women, killed and destroyed. It's not Krishna who was the most immoral person ever lived. No. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the pure, the sinless, is going to come back one day. And when he comes, you and I are going to know it. Gene Dixon and most of the astrologists believe that when the age of Aquarius came, that's all the planets were all lined together. And that was February 5, 1962, the false Messiah was born. But she doesn't call him the false Messiah, of course. She called him the new Messiah. And she goes on in details to describe that person who is going to come and liberate the world. Are they right? It doesn't matter. We know that the false prophet is coming. We know that the Antichrist is coming at the end of time. And to the believer, it doesn't make any difference. We're not surprised to hear that. Oh, we hear it in the next generation. It doesn't make any difference. There are many false messiahs. There are many false prophets. And we know that when they come, they're going to deceive the population of the world. And that this Antichrist, together with the false prophet, are going to form an alliance. And in that alliance, they're going to insist on two things. That they're going to be asking for world religion, one world religion, and one world economic system. And nobody can trade, buy, or sell except by a secret code. What is that secret code? The last verse in Revelation said it is 666. Now, I think we've met too much of that number. Kids, some of them are terrified when they get into cars that has 666 numbers on it, or see a computer or any of that stuff, but we must not be. Why? Because all that 666 means is that 7 in the scripture is the perfect number. That's the number that stands for God. 6 is one short of that perfection. That's what it means. And therefore, if 7 is the perfect number, represents God, then 6 represents Satan. And if 777 is the number that would explain the Holy Trinity, then 666, its number would explain the unholy Trinity. Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. You know, if you have committed your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, none of this would frighten you, because that should excite you. We're living in the greatest days ever. These are the most wonderful days to be alive. For the believer to see that God's hand is working in the world today. And if you have not committed your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, will you make that decision today? Let us pray. In the stillness of this hour, you're probably hearing two unaudible voices. One is the voice of God who's saying to you, enough religion. Now turn to me and have a personal relationship with my son Jesus. Come to me. I love you. I died for you. But then there's another voice that's saying, not yet. Don't believe this. You got plenty of life for living. Not now. Will you respond to the voice of God? We say, Lord Jesus Christ, today I repent of my sins, and I come to you, invite you into my life to be the Lord of my life, to be the master of my destiny. I'm tired of running my own life. Take over. Empower me with your Holy Spirit to live and to walk under your shadow, under your umbrella. Empower me with your Holy Spirit to serve you for whatever remaining years of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Dr. Michael Youssef, recently featured on Leading the Way. If you'd like to know more about us, please visit ltw.org. That's ltw.org.